Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, there's some pretty famous words in our passage today. I'm sure that wherever you've been for the last however many years you've lived on this planet, you will have heard some of them. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Perhaps you've seen on social media, maybe you've seen in a movie someone saying, "Don't judge me." Maybe you've heard the expression, "pearls before swine." Maybe you've used it. Maybe you've thought, my words that I have shared with you have not been received. This is just like pearls before swine. It's become an idiom in the English language. And of course, maybe you've heard or used for yourself, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." And very likely, you've heard the golden rule: so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Jesus' teaching has shaped our society and human life for thousands of years. And these famous words have been used well and poorly by others, and probably by us, over the times that we've been adults. Today, I want us to take some time to think particularly about what it means to judge, what it means to throw your pearls before swine, and then we're going to take a slightly different look at what it means to be knocking, seeking, and asking, and to be receiving good things from God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, as we come to this precious teaching of Jesus, Lord, we want it to go beyond snappy quotes and memorable verses. We want it to change us. We do ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd come upon each person listening, wherever they are, whenever they're listening, and bring transformation. For we ask it in the name and power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Phil's parents, my husband's parents, live up in Eden in New South Wales, which is an absolutely beautiful place. And if you've ever gone up the East Coast, you've probably driven through it. Beautiful scenery, quite undeveloped, not good for shopping in that regard, but beautiful for enjoying the crystal clear, the sapphire waters on the Sapphire Coast. And it's been great that Phil and Phoebe were able to get up there just before the borders closed and visit their parents, visit Phil's parents, Phoebe's grandparents. We always go up there around Christmas time, and we spend time and we help them and we enjoy the beach, and it's just a good family time. I remember, though, once when we were up there, Phil and I were downstairs, and his mum came downstairs holding a little, an ear cleaner, like a cotton bud, that's the word, cotton bud, and she was in great pain. And she said, "Something's in my eye. I really need you to help me. I can't get it out." And so we had a look, and she really wanted me to turn her eyelid inside out. And yes, I did some medical training, and no, it wasn't enough. And I could feel her agony, but we couldn't see anything there. We wondered maybe whether it was like a little, maybe the eyelash or something had gone in, or a tiny speck, just a tiny bit of grit, had caused so much agony. Well, we have an eye surgeon, we have an eye specialist in our congregation, of course, Lee Ping, and she's probably really glad that I didn't just get in there and have a dig around. I will never do that, Lee Ping. So I'll always refer them to you. But it stuck with me, as a really important way of entering into these words of Jesus, that when we judge others, we're actually entering into a place of pain. Have you thought about that? If you're looking at someone's eye and there's a speck there, it's actually causing them discomfort or potentially bringing damage to their sight, the way that they were intended to view the world. Now, maybe they don't notice that there's pain there, but this is a vulnerability. And so when we come to this thinking about judgment, Jesus wants us to know that it's in the place of human vulnerability that we're acting. And so when he says these words, "Do not judge. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." It's not that we actually are called to never help people see clearly. And that helps us to understand what Jesus says when he says, "Do not judge." So this idea of judgment has been used against Christians, and they've said, "Well, you're assessing whether you think what I've done is right or wrong." Jesus himself said, "Do not judge. Leave me alone. Leave this world alone. Let everyone just do what they need to do to find themselves, to actualize themselves." But actually the difference here is that judgment in this passage is talking about condemnation. It is not talking about assessment or critique of right and wrong. So you can see in the whole of the scriptures that God's people are called to think very carefully, to assess all situations, to work out with fear and trembling what is good? What is the good life? Assessment and critique in the sense of seeing what is good, not in that sense of being of that kind of negative criticism necessarily. Assessment is essential to the human flourishing. You need to be able to say, "This is good. This is damaging, this is bad, this is wrong." But you need to be able to do it in a deep way. And you need to be able to do it in a way that, well, identifies sin, but always cares for the vulnerability and the sight of another, that does not condemn. I'd love to read you a quote that I found, and it was in a number of commentaries, and you know that if it's in a number of commentaries, then it's, you know, got to be useful, right? This is from a 1979 book by T.W. Manson. "The whole business of judging persons is in God's hands, for he alone knows the secrets of men's hearts. This does not mean that we are not to use all the moral insight we possess in order to discover what is right and wrong, but that we are to confine ourselves to that field and refrain from passing judgment on persons. For our judgment is itself a factor in shaping their lives. And a harsh judgment may help a fellow creature on the road to perdition." Now that's old-fashioned language to say your judgment, your condemnation of another may end up doing exactly the opposite of perhaps what you intended It may, in fact, solidify, harden their heart and keep them on that path away from God. Whereas Jesus calls people through grace. Now, he does identify right and wrong, but that openness to forgiveness, the openness to restoration is always there. Only for those who have said, this is not how God works. Forgiveness and grace is not how God works. Only for those does Jesus say, well, to you, that measure is going to be applied. Have you got a set of measuring spoons at your house? We've got all kinds. And during lockdown, Phoebe's been doing all kinds of baking, some from recipes, some not, some successes, some... have a look here. This is an old-fashioned measuring spoon set. And I want you to have a think. When it comes to others, which of the spoons are you using to hold them to account? Where do your expectations sit? And when it comes to yourself, which one are you using? I think if you're a human being, very likely that you've got the, whatever that is, quarter teaspoon for yourself, and the one tablespoon for another. And perhaps that's even being generous. Maybe you're an eighth of a teaspoon for yourself. Yeah, but I understand my own motives. I know that I didn't mean to do that. And then when it comes to others, how could you? You are truly dreadful. Or worse. You and I are called really take stock of the way that we measure judgment and condemnation and grace and blessing and compassion to others and to ourselves. Now, this picture, I think, for in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, is both a kind of salvific, a picture of salvation, but it's also just amazing psychological insight and teaching. It doesn't take much to realize that if you're someone who holds others to a very high standard, maybe at work, you're going to find that that standard starts to come back on you. Maybe your own critique of yourself or others' critique of you will start to become far harsher because of the way that you are judging others. Perhaps if you're concerned about appearance, and I know that we've all been there, if you look at others always assessing their appearance, you know that that's going to be the way that you assess yourself. You know that when you go out, you'll be thinking, oh, everybody's looking at me like that. They may not be. But that's the way you've chosen to see the world, and it comes back to you. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The way that you embrace those who are different will come back on you. Perhaps the circle of those that you find that yourself comfortable with will become smaller and smaller and smaller, and in the way that you've isolated others, you yourself will become isolated. This is just true human wisdom. But it also speaks to us of the way that God deals with our hearts and our souls, our salvation. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Think about the picture in Matthew 18 of the ungrateful servant, the one who's who is forgiven a lot and then goes out and refuses to forgive his own subordinate or the one who owes him money. And then the person is so who forgave him, his boss, is so devastated by his and disgusted by his unforgiveness of another that all of that gift from him is rolled back. So God is calling us, yes, to assess right and wrong, absolutely. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But when you hear the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin, I want you to put something else in there first. I want you to start with, love the sinner, hate your own sin, and then move to that identification of sin in another. Love the sinner, hate your own sin, and then you will be in a position to be an eye surgeon, because you will have experienced grace yourself. You will have had the work of God in your own life, and you can come to another, to that place of vulnerability. Eyes. That place where they see the world, and they see themselves, and you will be able to gently and carefully, with good sight. You know, maybe like when you go to OPSM, the ophthalmologist, whatever it is, the optometrist, and they've got a huge magnifying glass, right? That's what you're going to have. You're going to be able to see clearly if you start with love the sinner, hate your own sin, and then move to assessing right and wrong and helping people to move out of that. So what does it mean then when we get to do not give to dogs what is sacred, do not throw your pearls to pigs? And Phil, we've skipped ahead, we're just at this pig picture now, can you show that? It seems like it's a kind of a cute idea, right? Look at this guy. Don't give what is precious to those who aren't going to take care of it. So don't throw what is sacred to dogs was actually a kind of a temple idea from the Old Testament. Don't give things that have been offered in the temple to dogs, because that's just inconceivable that they would be able to value and understand what has been given in worship. And don't throw your pearls to pigs. Now, we know that Jesus sometimes used the word pearl to describe the kingdom, the kingdom's wisdom, the kingdom's teachings, and the kingdom itself. So I want us to make sure, and thanks, Phil, we'll leave that cute cartoon, because this is not really a cute idea. This is also not an idea of judgment. So you and I have always used the phrase pearls before swine really as a phrase of judgment. You think, oh, there was no point doing that. That was just pearls before swine. Well, we can see here that dogs and pigs are used as pictures of those who have been assessed as not being safe or not being good to receive these precious things. But what does it mean? Well, Augustine thought it meant that you shouldn't try and teach the gospel truths to people who are completely opposed. Okay, well, Jesus did talk about putting seed out to absolutely everyone, and their soil would determine how it grew. So I'm not sure about that. Others thought that maybe it was about how you interacted with the Romans or the Gentiles. Here I think we have to link it to what has come before. And I think it's about this picture of non-judgment, compassion forgiveness, and those that might take that and trample it and damage you because they haven't been able to see your assessment of right and wrong in the midst of that. They've just taken the kind of cheap grace, if you like. I wanted to tell you a story, and it's quite a harsh setting. And I haven't warned you that I'm going to be talking about this topic. It was about the time when Victoria was looking to change its laws around the termination of pregnancy. And I'm not using the particular word at the moment. I don't know if your kids are watching, etc. Anyway, they were calling for submissions from various groups, thinking about, well, at what point is this intervention going to be legal, etc. It was a very difficult time for the church. It was kind of about 15 years ago. Maybe you were aware of that. Maybe you were praying about it. It's very likely that people who are watching right now have been impacted personally by this issue, by abortion. And I want to say that this is not a discussion of judgment upon you. Absolutely not. But I was part of this group that the Anglican Church had put together, the Diocese of Melbourne had put together. Because I was young and I'd done some medical training, and bioethics was a bit of a thing for me, and they always like having young ladies. And it was so tough. And I could see that we really wanted to come in as this do not judge, this gracious and compassionate, understanding presence. But the problem was, in a legal situation, it meant that what we were trying to say, any nuance, any kind of, well, I can understand that this might be wrong, but, you know, we want people to be supported, etc., it was lost. And really, it felt like we were trying to give our pearls of grace and compassion into this legal setting where they did not care. They just wanted to know what we thought about the law. And we needed to be able to assess it as right or wrong. Yes, it's a complicated issue, super complicated. Yes, it's about people's hearts. But in that setting, these were not people that we were trying to take the speck out of their eye. They were not our brothers and sisters that we were ministering to. I'm not saying that they weren't Christians. That just wasn't the setting. And so I believe that what we presented in this nuanced and, you know, I was pretty uncomfortable about it. The whole thing was really, really tough for me. What we were presenting in this nuanced view was just trampled. Because all they heard was, it's fine. Go right ahead. Do whatever you want to do. And so I think when we come to, do not give dogs what is sacred, do not throw your pearls to pigs, that this is Jesus saying, the pearl of grace and forgiveness is absolutely the pearl of the kingdom. But if in certain situations this is all you offer, you're actually not doing yourself or others a service. All they can do at that time is trample it. Use your discernment. Use your assessment. Use your voice. Absolutely understand the complexity. Absolutely come from hating your own sin first. But don't think that because Jesus says, do not judge, that you should not try and have a voice about right and wrong in the public square, and that you should only speak grace. Yes, grace is everything. Yes, mercy triumphs over judgment. But assessment, the gift of what is right and wrong, that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's absolutely in the context of grace and relationship, the primary, the peak of worship. And we do not condemn. But think about the teachings that have been given here and hold them out as a gift of righteousness to the world. Well, I hope that's a little insight. If that's been difficult for you, that topic in particular, please do get in touch, and you know, I'd really love to minister with you in that way. Let me move into then this final part, and I want us to think about it in terms of the kingdom and in terms of the challenge that Jesus has put to us throughout this Sermon on the Mount to live in a way that is just absolutely countercultural, that is not about just hanging on until you get into heaven when you die, and you could see that little part at the start of the video, that actually Jesus' message, like the Lord's Prayer, is about your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we come to these words, and I'm going to read them out to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Our temptation is to view this picture of prayer and God's goodness and generosity as a way for us to either get into heaven or to get the things that we want. But I want to say to you, can you look at this as asking God to make you the sort of person that can live in the world in these ways that Jesus has called you, and that can bring God's will, God's kingdom being done on earth as it is in heaven? Phil, can we have a picture of the clay pot, the one being made, if that's possible? For me, I think the heart behind this ask, seek, and knock is far less about what do I want? What do I want God to do? Give me. And in fact, it's less about what do I need even for myself. There has been teaching that God will give that. This is about, can I be the person who measures out grace with a huge vessel? Can I be the sort of person that can live like Jesus in the world but not of the world? In the midst of sin and rebellion, in the midst of brokenness, with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, with all the people who might be considered outside of what God wants. Can I be this vessel that can hold it all? That cannot judge but can point people to God's truth, that can hate my own sin but then get to a point where I can minister to another's eye, that vulnerability, that inability to see the world as God sees them and the world. Can I be this? And I believe that the ask, seek, and knock. And the promise that God will give good things. Let's think of it in that way, as well as the others, sure. But let's think of it as God enabling us to live in that way. That we can't do it by ourselves. And in fact, we can't even do to others what we would have them do to us without the potter shaping us to become the vessels that pour out grace and truth in abundance. Implicit here, says Dale Allison, is not only a strong doctrine of sin, but a strong doctrine of grace. For as St. John of Carpathos observed, the Lord promised these good things not to the righteous, but to sinners, saying, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him in Luke, or in Matthew, good things to those who ask him? And John of Carpathos goes on, ask then unremittingly and without doubting, however poor your efforts to gain holiness, however weak your strength, and you will receive great gifts far beyond anything that you desire. In what has preceded, the Lord has commanded us to do great and difficult things. Here he shows us how these things can be accomplished through unceasing prayer. Don't worry. Don't worry that you feel that your vessel is too small to accomplish these things. Ask the potter and he will enlarge it. Ask God to give you that ability to discern when it's a pearls time and when it's a grace time. Ask the potter, the master who knows us and made us, to keep pouring his truth and his grace into us. And you can have absolute confidence that he will, just as you give your children good gifts. The good Father will make us into a community. And can we have that final picture, Phil? That I see us like this, just a whole bunch of huge, huge vessels full of God's grace and truth. Just able to hold so much goodness and so much grace that these Sermon on the Mount challenges, this summary, this do to others as you would have them do to you, just can flow out of us. This is us, Deep Creek. This is us, vessels of grace and goodness, as we ask the Father for his gifts. Let's pray. O God, giver of life and health, whose Son Jesus Christ has called us to hunger and thirst for justice, refresh us with your grace, that we may not be weary in well-doing, for the sake of him who meets all our needs, Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.